Hey, greetings everyone. This is Brother James, don'tperish.com, John 4:24 radio. Hope you're having a great day, bringing you another verse-by-verse study in Matthew. We're in Matthew 15. Going to finish Matthew 15 today. We're going to be starting at verse 29. I hope you're enjoying this Bible study on audio. You can catch up. Go to don'tperish.com. Look for the verse-by-verse tab. Catch up. We're going to keep marching through Matthew 15. We've had some great days of witnessing, discipleship, one-on-one, street preaching. Been a nice, restful day today, getting caught up online. Going to work on Matthew 15, starting with verse 29 right here. Here we go. And Jesus departed from thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. All right, so we see this pattern. We've seen it all through the book of Matthew, and it never gets boring or old or redundant, because whenever we see a pattern in God's word, we should always take note of it. It's important. Here we see Jesus going out, getting away from the crowds, getting away from man's culture, man-made systems, the culture Satan's created. And he goes out into the Father's wilderness, and we talk about recreating himself, regenerating himself, rejuvenating himself, resting in the Lord, whatever you want to call it, versus recreation that everyone does. Oh, they go out and get away from their job and stressful things, and they go out and they do fleshly things. They go out and they do all kinds of sports and activities like this. But we're to go out and recreate ourselves in the Father, in his creation. So again, let's take an example of this as we all seek the kingdom of God. This keeps us balanced, strong, and ready for what's to come, not burnt out, weak, and tired. Amen? Amen. Verse 30, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. All right, so some things to take note here. Once again, we see how people came to Christ. He did not seek to assemble masses. He didn't have rallies and all of this. People came and sought Christ out. All right? His fame was spreading. The crowds came to see him. They brought the lame and the sick to him to heal them. And did you notice it says they cast them down at his feet? This is a sign of like humility, submission, surrender. In this case, because they wanted a miracle. I don't think they were surrendering their lives to Christ, but they wanted a miracle. And in order to get that miracle, they had to submit to Christ and his authorship, his power. He had authority from God. He's the creator. They had to submit to him right there. And also notice how they drew near to him, and then he drew near to them and healed them. This reminds me of James 4:8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, we tell people that all the time, and they think, oh, yeah, that sounds good. If I just think about God, you know, he's going to draw near to me and bless me, give me all kinds of good things. Well, let's read this next verse from James 4:8. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Did you see how you draw near to God? You repent. You obey him. People want to draw near to God with all kinds of emotional music and conferences and healing sessions and all this worldly, carnal, churchianity, false ways. But when it gets down to, hey, repent, you sinners, purify your hearts, get rid of your double-minded nature, walk in the ways of God, people are a lot less interested serving Christ. So let's consider that. They drew near to God. He drew near to them. Drawing near to God is repentance, obedience from a humble heart, not double-minded worldly ways. Also remember the prodigal son. He was coming back towards the father before the father ran to him. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Luke 15:20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, that means pity, and ran and fell at his neck and kissed him. So God will draw near to us. Are we willing to repent and draw near to him? We need to seek God out. He'll respond. We seek him by repenting and obeying. We see that all through the scriptures. The next thing I want to raise here is Jesus is healing their illnesses. Yeah, we know by his stripes we're healed, spiritually, emotionally, physically. These sign miracles being done over and over are proving his power and authority given by the Father. Matthew 28:18. I've read this before. Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, if he didn't example that power, display it, show it, who would believe him? He exampled it, he showed it, he did it, in a mighty way like no one else, raising the dead, casting out demons, healing, multiplying food, looking into men's hearts and souls, knowing their thoughts. You know what? Saints and seekers, if you're listening, we have no excuse to not know Christ and who he is by his word and know God. Jesus showed us all of this. We have no excuse, do we? I don't think we do. Verse 31. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. All right, so these people, this multitude of people, are wondering at his works, marveling, you might say. And in my mind, as I think about this, as I study this, this is both awesome and very sad. Let me explain why. It's awesome. They glorified God in it all, right? They saw that God was working through Christ, whether they believed he was God or not, but they saw God working through Christ, and they glorified God. Well, who wouldn't want our God to be glorified, right? That's awesome. How deep was their glorifying God? Well, the sad part is, it was short-lived. It was not long. We got to remember, most all of these same people said this, Mark 15, 12 through 14. And Pilate answers and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him who you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him! Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him! Yeah, what this proves, most all of these people that were following for signs and wonders, remember, only 120 true disciples were left in the upper room after Jesus was crucified. From these thousands and thousands and thousands, there was only 120 people still believing, following him. This proves to us, saints and seekers, if you're studying and striving to think about repenting and following Christ, seeing miracles does not mean it's going to produce a genuine faith. Ponder that. Never ever think, oh, if I had the power to do miracles or call down fire or raise someone from the dead, my friends and family are all going to come running to Jesus and obey him. No, that's a lie. Go read the account of rich man and Lazarus. The rich man wanted them to go warn his brothers. He said, send someone from the dead. And they said, hey, they got Moses' word. That was their written word back then, the Torah. If they don't believe Moses' word, they're not going to believe someone raised from the dead. It's so true today. All these people chasing signs and wonders, they believe in a false God because they won't even repent, live holy, be biblical, be obedient. But they want signs and wonders. It's just like these stiff-necked people right here. Don't think signs and wonders are going to change people. It comes down to a heart and faith issue, not a signs and wonder issue. Verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Okay, before I exegesis this verse 32, can I go back to verse 31? I forgot an important point. When we think about our family being converted and friends being converted, don't think about miracles, signs, and wonders. What's the power? The power is the gospel. That's what you need, is a transformed heart. You don't need to see signs and miracles. You need the gospel. You need the new life, the transformed, regenerated heart in a person. Then they will follow after Christ with all that they are. So think about that. The gospel we have today is the power unto God to salvation. Preach and live that, saints. God will do miracles all around us, but people come by the gospel. All right, back to verse 32. Jesus here has compassion on the multitudes. Again, this word means pity. We saw it in the last verse. God is so rich in compassion, is he not? God had mercy and pity on me all those years. He should have killed me. It's why I love him so much. It's why I serve him. It's why I want to tell others. He's forgiven me and Sister Debbie of so much. He was gracious and patient and long-suffering so long. He didn't kill us in our sins when we were rebellious and worldly. We want to tell it to others. So God's rich in compassion. It's the goodness and severity I preach all the time. Also notice that he fed them after 3 days. This is important. Why? 3 days, and then he feeds them. See, Jesus, even though he was God and could produce all this stuff, he did not meet every single daily need for people over and over and over. Like a food bank, like a soup kitchen, like these churches hand out and feed the homeless people and do everything for them and wash their clothes and do all this stuff. Jesus didn't do that. If Jesus didn't do it, Why should we do it? People that can work and take care of themselves and live in society, yeah, we give them the gospel. Yeah, we give them food. I mean, I do this same mindset when I minister to the homeless people almost daily out here in the streets. We'll feed them. We love on them. We give them the gospel. I may buy a tent or a blanket for them. Yeah. But we don't set them up in apartments. We don't set them up with daily soup kitchens or give them an unlimited credit card to go get food. No, we meet their needs right today. We preach the gospel to them. And I always give them an offer to repent, get off the street. I'll help you. I have resources. We'll get you a job, get you cleaned up. Let me check my phone. No, I don't have any messages from homeless people that want to get a job and get cleaned up. They really, in America, are where they need to be, or want to be, I should say, on the street, panhandling, feeding a drug, alcohol, or porn addiction. They're lazy sluggards in most cases. You said it? I said most. I've met a few people that lost their apartment and they're on the street, but it's few. It's very, very few. So notice Jesus does not do what the churches do today. Soup kitchen, Salvation Army, feeding all these people. Jesus didn't do it. Paul didn't do it. Peter didn't do it. They met basic needs, and then they clung to Christ, and they preached the gospel and called people to that lifestyle. Think about that. Give baser needs to people. Then the people that need to work and provide for themselves, they need to be taught about Christ, the gospel, and they need to get going and work for themselves. Yeah, that's what Christ is teaching here. An example that we all can follow. Verse 33, and his disciples said unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so a great multitude? All right, so his disciples, like in the last food miracle, they aren't really looking to Jesus as this miracle worker. It doesn't seem like it anyway. I don't know if they lacked faith or they just were thinking in the flesh. We need to take note of this. How are we walking in our lives? Now that we have the Holy Spirit of God, we have the sealed Word of God, the promises of God, how do we live? Do we trust in God's promises and miracle working in our life, giving us breath every day, giving us life, healing sicknesses, giving us jobs that we need, providing food in our gardens, providing protection from evil government or maybe evil workers? Yeah, we need to be looking to Christ to be our miracle worker every single day. Do we not? I think we do. Jesus is about to prove he is a miracle worker. Think about your salvation. Saints, look around you. How many true, holy, biblical, obedient, come out of the world, out of churchianity, out of their flesh saints do you know? And then look at yourself and go, wow, I'm a walking miracle. Yeah, I hope you look at Sister Debbie and I as walking miracles, because we see you, the ones we know, as walking miracles, all to the glory of God. Couldn't do it without him. By his power, by his word, by his might. So look for those miracles in the word, in the spirit, in your everyday, okay? Verse 34, and Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven, and a few little fishes. All right, so in this verse, this is just a simple ex-woodcarver in me. I'm not a smart man. I just have God's word and his spirit to help me. I think of Jesus being fully God. He knew exactly what they had to eat. He knew what was in their lunch boxes or lunch bags. They didn't have lunch boxes. Lunch bags, if they had it at all, or baskets. He's getting them to acknowledge and see what God can do with a little. Think about that. If he just produced food from nothing, they're going to go, well, from nothing, he made everything. But if he takes what little they had and produces much. This is an object lesson. God is a great multiplier for us, is he not? Oh, he can multiply food. He can multiply health. But more so, he can multiply faith, right? Like the mustard seed. How about the widow's mite she gave out of her need? She had very little. How about the faith of a child? When I street preach, my heart is warmed all the way down to my bowels, as the Bible says, the inner part of me. When I see little children, 7, 8, 9, 10, listen to me as a street preacher, smile and wave at me. They have a connection to the things of God and to me preaching it. And then the parents come along and go, don't listen to them, and sweep them away. And then the teenagers that are 13, 14, and 15, oftentimes they're mocking me. But these tender little ones, like unwritten blackboards, unwritten books, they can be written on. God can do so much in a little life. God can do much in your life of faith. I think that's why Jesus said, how many fishes you got? How many loaves you got? It's an object lesson for us all. What we have, the little we have, we are tiny little insignificant nothings in the billions and billions of people alive on earth. But God can do much through us, can't he? Indeed, he can. A brother said to me the other day, "Hey, would you travel and preach your whole life to save one soul?" And I said, "I would." He said, "Yeah, me too. I need to get ready to do that. Would you trade your life for one soul?" What a glorious thing. God can do much if that soul makes it into eternity with this little puny life of James. Verse 35. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. All right. He commanded. All right. This is a suggestion. He told them, sit down. I like to use this as a simple illustration. You want God and you want miracles and you want things to happen in your life. You need to obey God. Hebrews 5:9 says he made the way for those who obey him. I like to talk about obedience. Why? It glorifies God. It shows the power of God. It shows what God's given us, the word, the spirit, grace, faith, repentance. It's all of him when we obey. There's this one little thing we have to subdue, our will. Yeah, God gives us free will, and we need to subdue that. That's about the only thing we can say is, I bent my will to God, but you know what? He gives you faith. He gives you grace. He gives you the word. He gives you the spirit. It's all of him, saints and seekers, if you come. But here's a simple little object lesson. Sit down. Obey. What if those people said, we're not sitting down, we're walking away? They wouldn't have got their miracle. Ponder that. Are you obeying God in all your ways? Verse 36. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Okay, this is just like I noted, I think it was chapter 14 in the other food multiplying miracle. He gives thanks for his food to the Father. Let us always do this and be thankful in all our ways. However you decide to do it, close your eyes and pray, lift your hands and look up and pray. Do it out loud if no one's around. Do it out loud if you're with true saints. Do it to yourself if there's other people around and you don't want to pray in front of others. Jesus said pray in private. Always give thanks in your heart. You know, quick story. One time we were in Kalispell, Montana, met a man as I was street preaching. He invited us to breakfast the next day. We went to breakfast, and as we started to eat, Sister Debbie and I don't have a habit of praying out loud in restaurants. We find it showy. We find that it is doing against what Jesus said, praying in private. So we each understand that we give thanks silently in our hearts. Well, we started eating the breakfast, and this man turned to me and he said later, "You didn't give thanks." And I said, "We didn't? How do you know?" And he looked at me and said, "What? I said, "What? By what does the Bible tell us we give thanks? What function? What way? What means? Is there not many ways? Lifting up your hands, saying a prayer silently. Does God not hear your thoughts?" I said. He said, "Yeah, God will hear your thoughts." I said, "God heard our thoughts. We gave thanks for our food. Did you?" And he just kind of looked at me. He was so set in his ways of bowing his hands, putting his head down, and saying a prayer out loud. But I reminded him that the Bible says that men should pray with their hands lifted. Holy hands, Paul said. Something to consider. We saints need to be giving thanks always. Do it in a way that's biblical, that honors God, but also honors your walk with him. Psalm 18:49. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. I like that. The other thing I want to note about this verse, did you notice the disciples served the crowd? We are to be servants, not lording over, and to be served all the time by others. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Amen? What a glorious thing we get to do. Serve one another in Christ because of what he's done for us. This keeps us humble. This keeps us lowly. This keeps us not lifted up in pride and waiting to be served, but we give rather than receive. Verse 37. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full. All right, so here we see this massive group of people. We're going to find out later how many, thousands. And they all eat and they are filled. I like to say this on this verse. When you're close to God and you're obeying God and you're trusting God and he's moving in your life, you'll be filled, saints. Yeah. Now, it may not be with miracle food, but you're going to be filled in your spirit. You'll be filled in your peace. You'll be filled in your joy. You'll be filled in your abundance. You'll be filled in your needs. But when you rebel, when you're not seeking to be filled by God. What could happen to you? You go off seeking your flesh in your own ways. Luke 15:16, the prodigal son. And he would fain have filled his belly with husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Yeah, this guy, the prodigal son, rebellious in his sin, was filled. What was he filled with? Husks that pigs ate. You want to be filled with the goodness of God. Amen? Don't be rebellious. Be filled with the goodness of God. Don't be a rebellious child. Be filled with Christ and all the goodness he gives us through obedience to his word and his ways. Verse 38. And they did eat. And they that eat did eat. I can't talk. And they that did eat were 4,000 men besides women and children. All right. So the Bible tells us the number here. And it's an indicator of how many people were in this miracle. We don't know. It's over 4,000 and men and women. So it could have been double that. It could have been 8,000. It could have been 12,000. We don't know. All right. But what this tells us is it's also an indicator of the order of God. Think about this. We have the Father. We have the Son. We have the Holy Spirit, who is of them both. We have leaders in the body, elders, men to oversee. We have men ruling their houses, leading their houses. We have women, and we have children. We see the order of God. I like how it says that. Men besides women and children. So the order is men, women, children. We need to keep that in mind, the order. Humans have gotten out of order. Feminization has taken over. But we're all equal before God, absolutely, in salvation and importance. Jesus came and shed his blood for all whosoever will come, men, women, children. But the authority line is all over God's word, is it not? God, Christ, man, woman, child. Any of that gets out of place, you're out of order. God is a God of order. 1 Corinthians 15:33. The world greatly lacks this, but we need to hold this. You know, when I'm out in the streets and these worldly people and worldly churchianity people come against me when I'm preaching, and my quiet, godly wife stands beside me and supports the gospel and supports her work with my ministry, and she has her own ministry. She knows the word of God, but she's silent. What an awesome witness she is. And when women come into the picture, she speaks to them and teaches them. And when men, when she's on her own, say something to her, she'll say, you know what? I share the gospel with many people. My husband would love to talk to you. And she keeps the order of God in doing this. So keep thinking about that order, ladies and gentlemen, saints and seekers. Verse 39, and he sent away the multitude and took ship and came unto the coasts of Magdala. All right. So to close out this chapter, we see that he sends the crowds away. I like this. He labored for them. He labored next to them. He healed them. We saw that he often taught them. And then what does he do? He sends them away. I really can appreciate this, right? I don't have Christ's ministry, obviously. Don't lift myself anywhere near him. Christ, Paul, Peter, John. But what I can relate to is there's been times when we'll witness to people. They'll sit down at picnic tables next to us, and we'll witness to them, and they'll sit, and they'll listen, and they seem like they're really soaking it up, and they'll hear all about the Lord, and they'll hear about the gospel, and they'll hear all about the goodness of God, all right? And then we may even feed them if they're hungry and share our food with them, and then they'll still be sitting around. And then it'll be a little bit of an uncomfortable thing, because it's not like they're saying, okay, teach me more, I want to be baptized and follow Christ, and will you disciple me? It's kind of like they now got enough, they were fed, they got a lot of truth, and now it's time. And I usually say, hey, we're going to get going now. Let us know how we can help you moving on from here. And I believe what Jesus was doing, what we should do. Those people need to go now and ponder and digest everything they heard, everything they saw, everything that happened to them. Just like when I preach the gospel to somebody, they need to go now, digest it, and cry out to God. Then I'm there to help them. And Jesus did the same thing. He did many, many things for the people and then send them away. I think we should do this. We should preach the gospel, teach people. If they're hungry, feed them. Feed a need. If they need some gas in their gas tank, help them. Preach the gospel to them. And unless they're ready to follow Christ right there and be baptized, and will you disciple me right now? Then they need to go away and go ponder and pray and seek God. They need time to let all that sink into them. this rushing of making converts. I'm out in a park and those are the pagan church bells. Just ignore those. And also somebody was just playing their music. The people need to soak it all in, ponder, count the cost. And so I see that here with Jesus, and I really appreciate that. And the other main thing about this verse that I see is those people, those masses, these were not Jesus' closest disciples. So it's like the people I witness to that say they believe in Jesus, they're not united to me as brother and sister. No, they're not even following Christ biblically, holy and obedient that I can see. I'll help them get there if they want that. But the people with Jesus, they were seeking signs and food and wonders. But to really follow Jesus obediently, strip your life down, that's a whole nother level. The people I talk to, oh, they like the food. They'd love a free tent and a blanket and a ride somewhere and some gas. Yeah, they love that stuff. Do they want to repent and follow Jesus, lose their life and become a disciple, become a brother and walk with me and street preach? They're already homeless. They could come street preach with me. So far, I've never had one homeless guy want to repent, lose his life, get cleaned up, be biblical in all his ways, and come street preach with me. They usually want to sit, hold their sign, get beer money, and do their own thing. It's true. I love them, but it is true. The 12 disciples that were with Jesus, remember, they already lost their life. They gave up their careers. They were following him, doing everything they could at that time without the Holy Spirit indwelling. They lost their lives. Matthew 10:39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. That was the disciples. It wasn't these masses. So these are the saints I'm united to. It's not these people I'm out witnessing to. You've got to make a decision, then draw near to God and lose your life. Amen, saints? You know what that's like. Seekers, I hope you come to know what that is like. Last note as we close out chapter 15. Be careful, saints. Don't spend too much of your time, your day, your life on those who are not close disciples of Jesus, that aren't living in holiness and obedience, coming out of the world and all churchianity, false doctrine. Many are going to seek what they can get from you or him. Food, time, flesh. Few are going to seek, lose their lives, find out how they can follow him and obey him with all that they are. Those are the people that we never send away. The ones that are walking in Christ. I got a brother. I'm in town visiting with him. Just met him. This guy never gets enough of the things of God. Neither do I. There's no reason to send him away. But if I was to witness the gospel to him and Sister Debbie fed him dinner, and then he just sat there looking at us as a man not fully following Christ, what more is there to say? It's time to send him on his way. Till he repents. Praise God, I don't have to do this with this brother. He's working now for a few days, and then we're getting ready to get back together. We're going out preaching again. I love it. So few we see with that zeal and desire to just walk in the things of God. Don't spend your time with seekers that aren't committing and with worldly churchianity people, friends, family, spouses. Yeah, let's talk about it. Even spouses. If your spouse is not regenerated, of course you got to spend time with them. I don't teach you to leave them. But be careful how much spiritual time you spend. How much energy you spend on them. Because if they're just dabbling in Jesus, let them dabble. They know where to come. Send them to me. I'll help them. I'm sure you'll Bible study with them if they want to seek the gospel. Be careful how much spiritual energy and time you put in someone like that. Spend your time as a husband and wife. You have a physical covenant on earth. And then make sure that you keep yourself separated for the works of God, not draining yourself out, always going away, being recreated. In the Father's creation. I got to get out of here. There's a band that just started up in the pavilion. I don't want you to have to hear all that garbage. Perfect timing. I'm done with Matthew 15. I hope that you've been enjoying this. Hey, I'm right at 30 minutes too. This is awesome. We're going to start at Matthew 16 next time. We love you all. Go to don'tperish.com. Let us know how we can help you in the faith. Down the gospel road we go. Going to meet that brother again in a few days. More Bible study, more fellowship. And then we have a big event to preach at this Saturday. It's kind of like a music fest in a town that we're familiar with. And then the following weekend, Lord willing, is 4th of July weekend already. We're going to go out and preach the gospel with this brother in a town that he knows very, very well. What an awesome thing. We can't wait to do it. Let us know how we can help you in the faith. Till next time, have a glorious day. May God be praised.